Well, before we dive into the practice, because we've been doing, over the summer, we've been doing different practices. So we just finished generosity, as Kathy mentioned, and I'm going to dive into a different one. But before we dive into our practice that we are focusing on for the next couple weeks, as I've come back from vacation last week, and those of you who haven't heard from me that put in a card, Kathy's like, we're going to get back to you. I'm sorry, I'm a little behind because of vacation, so I will get back to you. But as I come back off vacation, I have just been praying over our congregation, over where God is taking us. I kind of wrestled with this sermon, and for me, I was actually really excited around this practice because I love this practice. I love leaning into it, so I thought, oh, this will be no problem, but I just kept trying to wrestle with it, and I wrote a few things down, and oh, it doesn't work, and so I feel like the Lord actually has something very specific to say to us before I dive in to the practice. And as I spent time in prayer, I felt like there's a wrestle happening for us as a congregation, both corporately, for us as a church body, and for us as individuals, many of us. And, you know, I know that our walk with God, it comes with wrestle, but I feel like right now it's kind of heightened, that there's a greater level of wrestle for us. And as we lean into sort of what God has for us, two services, even, you know, different words that have come about God just wanting to pour out abundance or pour out revival or do some great things, I just think that this is a part of our wrestle, is that we're kind of getting a little bit of pushback. For each of us, I think this wrestle is unique in its specifics, but it is a wrestle of distractions that is looking to get us off course and to even pull us apart as a congregation, to kind of be something that wiggles its way into relationships or make us feel dissatisfied. And I can feel the temptation at work in myself, you know, as I hear different things or as I look around, but I can also feel it here at work as I pay attention. And you guys know me as a pastor. This is one of the things that God works in me. It's kind of like I can see things going on. And so I just felt like I needed to bring this to our attention, because sometimes when we're wrestling, we're not always aware that it's actually a wrestle. Sometimes when we're wrestling, we just kind of get caught up in it. So I'm just going to kind of read what I feel like the Lord put on my heart. So I can see that the enemy is trying to throw us off. I can see that this is something that we can't control in others. We can only control it in ourselves. This is something that we need to be aware of in ourselves and watch for the little foxes that want to rob us of our community and of the fullness that God has for us. He has blessing and abundance, but we need to be vigilant to obey and stay focused on Him as we journey the path that He has for us. God is inviting us to be a part of what He is doing in this city, to be representatives of Him, to be a part of the message that He's bringing of salvation and hope, to be a part of Him opening doors in our lives and in other people's lives, to bring freedom and healing, and like Kathy was talking about, peace, a message of peace. But in order for that to happen, we need to remain in alignment with what He's asking of us. We have to brush aside the things that, you know, are kind of presenting themselves. We need to stay focused. We can't focus on the things that come up, the struggles and the wrestles. We have to stay focused on the Father. Now, one of the kind of things that He brought to mind, if you ever watched kind of a military movie, and you see sometimes when the superior is trying to send a message to the people who are, you know, going out into the battle. And it may be through a phone line or even just standing in front of them. And there's just a lot of interference. Maybe there's interference on the phone line, or maybe there's a lot of chaos going around. It's very hard for the person who's receiving the message to hear. And there can be things like, you know, stuff going off and the person standing there like totally distracted, or even when they're on the phone and it's breaking up, they have to strain in and lean in to hear what is being told to them. because they need the directions that are being given to them. And I think we're in this place. There's directions being given to us. There's clarity we need, but we have to lean in because I think there's also interference. So I feel that in the battle, many of us are allowing interference to become the focus rather than slowing down and pausing before acting or making sure we have the instructions. The fear that the interference stirs up drives us to fast actions, thoughts, and words. But our training with the Lord actually leads us differently. God asks us to slow down. He invites us to stop and pray, like Joyce was talking about. He wants us to keep our thoughts on Him. So do not let temptation drive you to act upon the interference or the battle that's coming ever closer. The temptation is the interference. And I believe the temptation in this course is playing on our fears and insecurities and anxiety, which our flesh want to let lead. There's a part of us that instinctively just wants to go with that. But they will not want to lead. They will not lead us well. And when we're no longer letting the Lord lead, obviously that place in our lives is not fully under submission to Him. I believe that many of us are standing at places where discipline and obedience is being asked of us from the Lord. But the temptation to let fear and anxiety lead is strong and feels like there is this impending doom or even inability to do whatever it is He's asking, like we're paralyzed. The fear and anxiety is strong, but we must stand firm and make sure that whatever God is asking, we do. And if there is an area that something is tempting us to walk in fear and anxiety, we must even more so go to the Father and focus to hear His voice and trust His perfect instructions. He sees the battle and knows it all. He sees beyond your specific circumstances and knows how everything is linked together. He sees how the enemy is at work, and He knows how to defeat each particular battle. We are the victors. We are not a defeated people. We are the children of God and do not need to react in fear, listen to fear, or submit to fear. We can trust God and need to take some time to go to God with these things. It is essential for our walk. In a sense, I sense that the enemy is working in two different ways. There are some that are sitting in a place that God is inviting them to take a step of obedience that is intimidating and hard. And the enemy is throwing in lies of defeat. And it's telling us that we can't do this. It's distracting. And it's saying to you that you can't do this. And it's pulling you away. The battle itself is what is kind of consuming your thoughts. And that is the interference. And the enemy wants you to feel paralyzed and like you can't actually take these steps of obedience. Fix your eyes on God. Stop and pray. Listen to His voice. Trust what He's asking you to do. He will lead you well. And He will strengthen you. Just like for Joyce, He gave her exactly what she needed. And he gave her the ability to be able to do what she needed. For others, He is stirring up fear with outside situations. Offense, struggle, intimidations, misunderstandings, loss, you name it. It is situations that affect you and the things and people that you care about. And it is stirring up fear and anxiety, causing interference, causing deep reactions and feelings of needing to just get out there and fight the battle. Even if you haven't heard the instructions yet. It feels like the battle is at your doorstep. I see it kind of like you're looking out from the tree coverage and you can see the enemy coming up the hill and the urge to run is extremely strong. The urge to get out there and fight before it gets to you. But you also need to stop and pause and listen to the instructions of God, who knows, who sees, and who is above all of it. And you see what is happening beyond your little plot of land. He sees the surprise attacks he has planned, the counterattacks. He knows what you need. And so your ear needs to be also tuned, and your eyes must be focused on him. To act without doing so leaves a wake of fallout that he doesn't intend, and hurt that he doesn't intend. And so I implore you, guard your heart. Jeff and Mally were talking the other day about baseball and how when they want to steal home, they have the people at the bases make noise and like get ready to run and like distract the pitcher so that the pitcher will throw the ball impulsively out of fear and lose its focus, and then the person can steal home. And that's kind of what I feel like the enemy's doing. He's trying to make a bunch of noise so that you'll impulsively react instead of listening to the coach. The coach has this. So before we step into this practice that I'm speaking of this morning, I just want to pause and I want to pray. And I want to invite us all to just listen. If there is an area that we're allowing interference to actually lead us, instead of really leaning in and listening to the Father's heart. So let's just pause right now before we start into this. Father God, I just ask that for us as a body, and I know now some people here, maybe this is their first time, but God, I just pray that where we're letting distraction, either we're tempted or we've all already started letting it, God, where distraction interference is loud, and you're saying, lean in and listen, God, I pray that you would show us where that's happening in our lives. Lord, where fear is really stirring up and we need to bring it to you and lean in and listen. So just show us right now, God. All right, so what I would love for you to do, you can put it in your phone. If something has come to mind, I encourage you to write it down somewhere. In your phone, grab one of those cards and write it down, put it in your pocket, just so you remember. So I just encourage you if something comes to mind. Thank you for indulging me. For those of you who are like, I don't know what you're talking about, well, that's great. But I really felt it on my heart that I needed to share that. So I think it's quite amazing that I actually was given this topic to speak on, because I feel like what I brought to our attention is very specific to this moment. Obviously, it happens over our lives now and then, but to this moment. But this topic was actually picked months ago, and it very much links into us allowing God to lead us. So much like Jesus' retreat and solitude, he would do this all the time. He would retreat into solitude and then come back into community. And it's something that we need to actually do ourselves as well. We need solitude in our spiritual life, in our spiritual being, and us as a corporate body need each one of us to be practicing solitude. It has implications on us individually and together. We need to get quiet and allow the chaos to settle and hear from God. It is here that he speaks to us about where we need to grow, where it is also where he'll minister to us. He'll give us guidance around battles and things that we're facing. He can come in and show us where fear easily gets a grip in our lives or where other things have a hold. He can come in and minister to deep wounds and deep places that we didn't even know needed care. He can give us guidance about our futures. He speaks into our identity. He gives us rest and peace. He helps us to put to death the unholy things and brings to life in us the things that need to be brought to life. It is here that we find freedom. And it is here that we learn to trust the Father who unconditionally loves us. And today we embark on a journey into a practice that has shaped the life of Jesus and countless other saints over history. In a world that is buzzing with notifications, I mean, how many of you get to the end of the day sometimes and just feel exhausted with the onslaught of noise and notifications and asks and information and sales pitches? I know I do. You know, it just can be a lot. It can feel radical and even countercultural for us to practice solitude. And yet, it is here that God comes and meets us. Solitude confronts our souls and gives us strength to call out or live out the call he has for us. Sometimes we think the greatest threat to our relationship with God is secularism or doubt. But have you ever thought that maybe it could be distraction? It could be all the things that ask for our attention. Have you ever stopped paying attention to your phone and then paid attention to what's going on in your mind? It's like a swirl of noise as well. What if solitude is the key to unlocking deeper, freer lives with God? Let's start with a story here. On January 27th, 1956, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. sat at his kitchen table in Montgomery, Alabama, in the dead of night. The civil rights movement was young, and Dr. King was under fire. Death threats had come in against him and his family and his young daughter and his wife. And that day, he'd been arrested for a minor infraction, a speeding infraction, and put in jail. Unable to sleep, he made a pot of coffee, sat down, and prayed aloud in the quiet. "Lord, I'm trying to do what's right, but I'm weak. I'm losing courage," he confessed. And in that moment, he heard an inner voice. "Martin, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice, and I will be with you, even until the end of the world." That night in solitude became a turning point, not just for Dr. King, but for a nation, right? We hear about this story all the time. Now imagine if he had a smartphone in his pocket. And how many of you, in a moment of intensity or overwhelm, you're like, mad scrolling, like, "I'll be okay, I'll be okay. Give me something to distract. Or what do I do about this? You know, how do I defeat whatever? How do I deal with whatever?" You know, we use distraction or we grab for information instead of quieting ourselves, like Martin Luther King did there. Or we binge a show for hours on end until the voice inside of us settles down. And this may be a hypothetical situation, thinking of Dr. Martin Luther King scrolling or binging a show. But isn't it really the reality we live in for most of us nowadays? Is that we may even pause for a moment and be like, "I'm going to be quiet." But then when it all stirs up, we pull out our phone or we go do something or we whatever, we distract ourselves. But Jesus shows us a better way. So let's look at a verse in the book of Luke in the Bible. It says this in Luke 5:15-16. "But the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So in the midst of all the demands, all the asks, he would withdraw. It's not like they were like, "We won't come today. We'll let Jesus go and have his quiet time." They would like literally go out and hunt him out in the wilderness. So it's not like it would quiet. He had to choose to withdraw. The Greek word for lonely places can mean desert or solitary place or the quiet place. And Jesus lived in a world far quieter than ours, yes, but the demands on him were no less. And yet he regularly slipped away from the crowds to pray alone. Even though he didn't have cell phones and billboards and TVs, he still knew he needed to get away. And despite the demands, he still definitely knew that he needed to pause and listen to the Father. Why? Because it is in the lonely places that he met with the Father, that he found clarity, that he drew strength for the mission. He needed to be quiet in order to get those things. Jesus' life reveals a rhythm of retreat and return. He'd retreat into solitude, pray and listen, and then he'd return to love and serve. Solitude and community were both pillars in his life. He knew he needed both, right? And oftentimes, we know we needed both, but oftentimes we don't do either well. We won't go into solitude. We'll go into quiet maybe, but we'll fill it with some other kind of noise. And we don't fully commit into community either. We stay guarded, don't we? And so he knew he needed both. Now maybe you're an extrovert, or maybe you're a busy parent, or maybe you're swamped at work, and you think solitude isn't for me. It's a later thing, much like Joyce is saying, like, yes, okay, I'll do it in 2 weeks. And then you think about it, and a year later, you're like, I still haven't gotten quiet with the Lord. But if it's for Jesus, if it's for the Son of God, if it's for the perfect one, then I think it's also for us. Solitude isn't loneliness, because loneliness is inner emptiness, right? Solitude is inner fulfillment. Richard Foster writes about that. It's not isolation. That's just a craving to escape, right? That's just a craving to be like, I just need to get away from all of you, you know? But it's a chosen separation to refine your soul. And it may be that you recognize your need for solitude in this space of wanting to pull away. But solitude isn't just escaping. It's intentional. It's intentional about getting away and listening to the Father. It is not mere aloneness, which is time just spent watching TV. Solitude is intentional time in quiet with yourself and the Lord. Ruth Haley Barton says this, solitude is simply an opportunity to be ourselves with God. It is a place free of inputs, free of all the things coming at us, where only the voices of God and your heart laid bare are there. And yes, you have to sometimes find a spot. I have to get up early in the morning. I have 6 kids. They're up from like whatever, 7 a.m. till 1 a.m. because they're a variety of ages. So I have to get up before then to find quiet. But it's worth it because it fills my soul. Okay, the practice requires 2 companions, silence and stillness. Who loves stillness and silence? Like 3 of us. Most of the time, we have a really hard time sitting still. I love it, but I actually get a little twitchy when I first sit down. I see those weeds that need to be pulled, or that thing, or I remember that text I didn't write, or da 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 da. So silence means turning off the external noise. No music, no notifications, quieting the internal chatter, which takes a few minutes, doesn't it? Having a piece of paper that you can write those things you remember and have to set aside. And stillness is a state of listening to God. So picture a jar of muddy water, right? A jar of water that you've kind of shaken, and you've put it down, and everything settles, and you can see through the water. Stillness and quiet is what's required to be able to see clearly. So why does this matter? Because solitude is where we encounter God's love, find our true identity. In our culture, identity is something we build. We pick and choose who we want to be. But when we're walking with God, identity is something that he gives us. He tells us who we are. Not from a place of control, but because he made us. He knows what we're meant for. In solitude, we hear God speaking of us, you are my beloved. You are my child. And it roots us. We realize that we're not defined by our failures or by what somebody else says or by what we think we have to be, but by God's love. And then this clarity spills into our calling. What we're meant to be then helps us define what we're meant to do. When we are rooted in being loved as a child of God, we trust the one who loves us perfectly, which gives room for God to guide us and help us obey. When we do not take time to be with God, it leaves our relationship feeling insecure. When we won't quiet ourselves, when we won't get alone with God, we don't learn to trust God, and then we can't obey and follow God. It is in that place of solitude that we really learn to trust, because he shows us that we're loved even in the mess. He sees the deepest things that we want to hide away and still loves us. He comes into the messes and the hurt and the pain and the ugliness and still loves us. He gives us direction for the things that we don't know what to do. It's in that place that we recognize how trustworthy God is, that he wants to heal us, that he wants to wrap his arms around us, that he wants to be near us. Like Jesus in Mark 1:35-39, who emerged from solitude saying, "Let us go somewhere else. That is why I have come." To gain direction in our lives, we need to get into solitude. Jesus would go into solitude and come out knowing what to do next. But solitude isn't easy. Our world is noisy, and the noise isn't just annoying, it's actually deadly. Did you know that studies now show that noise pollution is causing hypertension, anxiety, and even shortening lives? That this is a real thing in our lives. And isn't it interesting that God, before all of this, already had set up things for us, already had said, through Jesus' life, showed us that solitude is an important part of our lives. Spiritually, noise drowns out God's voice. Dallas Willard calls solitude and silence the most radical of disciplines because they attack the source of human misery. Yet, we avoid them. Blaise Pascal, wrote in the 1600s, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chambers." And I have to say, when I actually discipline myself to be quiet, it literally deals with, not just be still by myself, but be quiet with the Lord, it literally deals with pretty much all my problems. And I know that sounds so strange, but if I'll let everything settle and then let God come and speak to it, I have peace to walk out whatever's in front of me. And I don't feel like when that battle's going on, like I'm pulled everywhere and I have to run out and fight. And I don't say things I shouldn't have said. There's this space that God gives me to be able to navigate the hard things. So let's embrace Jesus' invitation into solitude with three practical invitations. Invitation one, solitude is a place to meet God. Jesus didn't command solitude, he modeled it. So there, if you look in the Bible, you're not going to be like, you know, this is one of the laws of God, go and be in solitude. You're going to see it practiced in Jesus' life. And actually, if you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to see that God often met people when they were alone. He'd come and meet them in the quiet. He'd come and meet them in their alone space. He'd come and meet them when they had like run from all the noise. And so God is inviting us into solitude. It doesn't have to look like a weekend away. You can have solitude. He actually wants us to practice it regularly in our lives because it quiets all the crazy and helps us have peace and walk out what he's inviting us to. Jesus, it says in Mark 1:35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off into a solitary place where he prayed." That's an invitation to all of us, as much as we don't want to get up early in the morning. You don't need a desert. Your lonely place can be a park, your backyard. That's my lonely place. I go into my backyard a lot. Or in the winter, it's just a chair in the corner. It can be a quiet corner at dawn. Find a distraction-free place for even just 10 minutes and listen. If you start your day this way, at first it's going to be hard. Let all the noise inside quiet and just listen. It'll do you so much good. It'll bless you. Invitation two, solitude requires silence and stillness. When I first sit down, especially when I either have neglected this practice in my life or when I have a lot going on or I'm really anxious about things, it's excruciating to sit down and do this. It's so hard. But when I press through, I am rewarded with peace. I am rewarded with encountering God. And maybe it takes a few days, but God meets me there. He really does. And he speaks peace to often those really difficult places. He calms storms, or he just gives me a path to walk out that I know in the core of my being is the right path. And so I encourage you. It says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's the scripture we already heard this morning. Silence external noise. Put your phone away. I sometimes keep my phone beside me because I need the time, but I'm always tempted to pick it up. Put it out of the room if you can. Set a timer and put it out of the room so that you don't have to pick it up and check the time. Turn off the TV and then quiet your heart. Let distractions come and go without chasing them. Over time, your soul settles. And over time, you'll get better and better at quieting sooner. And God's voice becomes clearer. Try starting with a short prayer like, Lord, help me hear you. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help it become quiet. Okay, invitation 3. Solitude shapes your identity and calling. In solitude, we encounter God's love, which frees us from the world's voice. Paul reminds us of this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. As you listen, ask the Lord, who am I in you? Who am I, God? As God answers that, you'll find it's so incredible when you start to hear what God actually thinks of you. Because not only that, it highlights what you think God thinks of you, which is quite profound. For me, it was often that he was disappointed in me or upset with me or mad at me. And he would tell me, actually, come nearer, come closer. He'd care for those places. Ask God, what's my next step? Like I was talking about, when the battles are raging around you, ask God, what do I do? I need to hear you. And wait, listen, listen. You'll emerge like Jesus with clarity and courage. And it may be not the first time you sit down or the second, but do it as a discipline because you want to be near to the one who loves you. As we close this morning, I feel it is important we allow just a moment to ask the Lord, what's my next step when it comes to solitude? And maybe if he highlighted a battle or a place where you're hearing interference and having trouble hearing him, where there's an impulse to run out and deal with something, or there's an impulse to just close up and not do what he's asking. That place of solitude is where you get to meet him and hear from him. And so what I would love is if we take another moment of quiet, does it not have to be long, and we say, Lord, how do I practice solitude this week? And we listen. I genuinely believe, I can't emphasize it enough. I genuinely believe there's something about solitude right now for each one of us that is a key to the path we're on. But it's hard. You will feel itchy and uncomfortable. Your mind will race when you first start. But please, take the time to lean into this. You will be grateful. So let's just pause right now and submit our fears around this, our restlessness around this, and declare our willingness. Obviously, I can't force you. If you're not willing, that's okay. That's your journey with God. But declare, God, like, I'm willing to try this with you. I want to get along with you, as uncomfortable as it can be. And it can be starting small. 10 minutes. 10 minutes a couple times a week. I don't know. But I ask you to ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do to start my journey with solitude? How can I practice it this week? And let's follow through on it. So let's do that right now. Father God, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that not only did you, you didn't even edict this. You didn't even say to us, go therefore and, be alone. But you practiced practiced it so that we could see that there is value in it. You showed us by example how to live in communion with the Father. And so, God, I just ask right now that you would put on our hearts what our next step with solitude is. Maybe somebody is just starting out, or maybe somebody's been practicing it for a long time, but Lord, what are you asking of each of us individually right now?